Thank you, Erica. Thank you, kids. Well, I can tell who changed their clocks. If you're here, you changed your clocks, right? Yeah, we're going to talk about prayer this morning. So this is called prayer at work. Even if they said you couldn't pray at work, people would pray at work, right? God, I want a weekend. And back when I was a kid in school, they took prayer out of schools. But did it really take prayer out of schools? It took formal prayer out of schools, but lots of kids were praying. I had to pray out in the playground once in a while. That's a whole other story. I've shared one of those. Yeah, I was watching out for bullies, so I learned how to pray in the playground. I like this one. Is it cut off? I think I need to set up a spam filter to catch lottery prayer requests. If you're playing the lottery and praying, I'm not sure how that works. God may have that filter in place. Prayer, the idea that God's plans are so important that he will change them if you ask him to. I love that one. I don't know who said it, but that's a great quote. So why do we pray? What's involved with prayer? There's been loads written on this, and I've read quite a few things on it through the years. I've had some good prayer examples shown me by different people through the years. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning. That's where we are in our series. And this series is up from the Sermon on the Mount. And we're here because in these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we see how Jesus teaches the multitudes. And this is before he's crucified. This is before he has saved us from our sins. He conquers death on that Easter morning. But we still need not only his salvation, but we need his teaching. And that's what we find here. So we're all through these three chapters, and we're in chapter 6 today, we're really learning what it means to walk by faith, growing in our faith, a Christian walk. And ultimately, my heart's desire, and I'm pretty sure it's God's, is that we get closer to Jesus through this. Anyone know what the memory verse is? You've already got the outline. If you've got an outline, you can check it there. What's the reference? Anyone remember? Matthew 6:21. Read it with me. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I learned it in an older translation, so I change the word order every time I say it. It's hard for me to read the NIV sometimes. I'm so familiar, but still. The word order is not the important part. So today we're going to start chapter 6, and we're going to get to the Lord's Prayer. There's other parts in these verses too. Chapter 6 really breaks down into two parts, but they're closely related, where we're going to read about prayer and giving and even fasting in the first half. The second half is all about God providing our needs and learning not to worry or be anxious. But they're really all one flow of thought. When we're in prayer before God, he does speak to our hearts. He does speak to our needs. So let's see what the Gospel of Matthew has this morning. So I'm reading from chapter 6, and this morning I'm going to read the first 18 verses. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then he gives us what we said earlier. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Am I too far ahead here? Backwards. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then the newer translations leave out the traditional ending because it's not in the oldest manuscripts. It's not a big deal. The ending that we just read fits perfectly. But this is how the older manuscripts continue at verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I'm going to focus primarily on the Lord's Prayer, but I heard an interesting, in my travels this week, I bounce all around on the radio in my car. Sometimes I listen to Christian music, sometimes I play CDs because we're learning new music for the band. And then I listen to talk radio, I listen to public radio, I'm all over the map. So I'm listening to one of the talk radio guys, and he has a guest on who I've never heard of, that's written a new book that I've never heard of. But then he said this guy's credits, he was on the promotional team for movies like The Chronicles of Narnia and The Lord of the Rings and what's the football one we like, Lois? Blindside. You know, and I thought, wow, those are good films. So he's interviewing this guy in the book, and the guy says, I'm a promotional. I'm a Christian working in Hollywood, and I promote films. And a lot of people say, how do you be a Christian and work in Hollywood? And he says, it's pretty challenging, but that's what I do. But he said, I'm very puzzled because it seems like in my life, Christian influence is diminishing in our culture all the time. We're losing ground, losing ground, losing ground. Why are we losing ground? So he and a co-writer got together thinking we could fix the world problems, Christianity's lack of growth problem, by better promotions. That's what he does. And then he realized it's deeper and harder than that. And so they went to different agencies that do surveys and demographics like Barner and Gallup and these guys, and they pulled together some of the current statistics that are happening in our country now. 37% of Christians who attend church regularly, is the longer sentence, don't think prayer is essential. Over one-third of the Christians who attend church regularly, and they have their own definition of that by the polls, it's interesting too, but that's not germane for this morning. 37% of Christians that are in church regularly do not think prayer is essential. 54% of the people who pray Only 54% of people who pray daily attend church every week. 54%, that's half. And then almost half, 40% of those who pray daily don't attend church weekly. So we've got some kind of crazy disconnect going on in here. And they work to try that out. And he's got a whole string of statistics in there that they look at. So we're just going to look at the Lord's Prayer, which a lot of people, even in our culture, still know to some extent. It's been around enough, and there's enough plaques and gift shops that have it, so there's some familiarity with it. So as I look at the Lord's Prayer today, and I've read books on this, but I'm hoping this will be motivational and really practical, because the theoretical doesn't do much of us any good. It's got to be something that works in my daily life with the issues and problems that I deal with. How do I communicate with my God better? So it's how, what, when, and where to pray. But listen, what's missing? The why is what's missing, because the why is what we bring in. Why do we pray? We pray over family needs and problems. Hopefully we do some praising God and thanking Him, and we'll look at that in a moment too, because His goodness is all around us. And I call the Lord's Prayer kind of a map. Kind of a map. Remember those? Those are paper things you used to use where you get your smartphone or a GPS in your car, a map. I still like paper maps. When I travel, I take an atlas or I get paper maps. Even if I've never been there before and I'm using GPS, if I can plan it ahead of time at home, I can print out, like when I'm in a city intersection, something like that, because GPSs can take you places you don't always want to go. Anyone been there with a GPS? They can navigate you down some really weird things and may not be much of a time saver. But this is a map. This gives us an outline, a structure, the big view of how we do this. And I'm not going to focus this morning on giving and fasting, as important as those two subjects are, and they are very important, and they are both included in this and assumed in this. It is assumed that we will give. It is assumed that we will fast. But we're just going to focus on the content of the Lord's Prayer. And I broke it down into five parts. That's what we're going to look at. So let's jump into it. Part one is worship. Why would Jesus tell us to start with worship? Think for a second. What happens when you worship God? Hopefully you do. Hopefully, I think it's supposed to work, that God starts to fill our focus or our horizon or our thoughts. So all the other things screaming for our attention, and many of them are very important and very worthy of our attention. But in real worship, we both in our own effort, and I think sometimes it does take effort, we want to singly focus on God. Other times, I have found God's Spirit helps me, so even almost with no effort, I feel like I'm in God's presence, and He's very real, and He's very personal. It's both. It's more than music, even though I love music. Music certainly helps. The prayer starts like this, as you know. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, or holy, or some define holiness as totally other. God is the one and only creator. The more I look at science and health and all these things, the more complex we are, the more complex you see nature and creation is, there has to be a genius behind it. There just has to be. Years ago, with family medical things, we were introduced a little bit to genetics. And I remember a nurse we worked with who was the leading nurse at Maine Med in the field of cystic fibrosis. She'd gone to a conference in Florida for caregivers put on by the doctors that first identified the genome that controls cystic fibrosis. And then that breaks down into further parts. And she said, I'm pretty knowledgeable, but she said, they lost me in 5 minutes. This is so complex. The design, the engineering, how it interlocks. And I just thought, I don't think she's trying to convince me to believe in God, but that's what she's saying. It doesn't happen by accident. These things are, there's so much genius behind it. He is the sustainer, the sustainer. If it weren't for God sustaining the universe, it wouldn't exist. If God is giving you breath today, it is a gift from Him. We're all here as pilgrims and sojourners, so today, if you're here, it's a gift. And of course, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, one, we need a Savior, and two, Jesus is that Savior. I get this from a reading from John Piper. I like a lot of stuff that John Piper writes. Hallowed be thy name is a request, not a declaration. We're not saying, Lord, your name is hallowed. We are really saying, Lord, cause your name to be hallowed. That is, cause your word to be believed. Cause your displeasure to be feared. Cause your commandments to be obeyed. And cause yourself to be glorified. You hallow the name of God when you trust Him, revere Him, obey Him, and glorify Him. So when we're declaring that, it's putting us in the right relationship. It doesn't change who God is, but it's helping us to see how great He is. The second part very logically flows the first declaration of God's holiness, and that's where we declare God's sovereignty. Not a word you talk about at the water cooler if you have such a beast at your work. Probably they've been all outlined now. You have to get bottled water. God's sovereignty, where we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And those three phrases are loaded. We could spend a lot of time just on those three phrases. I didn't originate it, but somebody said, your will be done is the hardest prayer any human can make. And of course, it was the hardest prayer that Jesus prayed as He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think back in the Old Testament where God declares His greatness through the prophets. This is one of my, there's a lot of favorite verses out of Isaiah. Isaiah is an amazing book. He was an amazing prophet. Where God declares, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. I remember back to my high school graduation. Anyone guess what year that was? Way back in time. I missed the wisecrack. Way back in the annals of history. And I had a part in the baccalaureate service for graduation. And they allow us to do that back then. I picked out a scripture and read a scripture, and I read from Isaiah 46 and declaring God's greatness. I'll bet there's no one else in my high school class that remembers that, but I remember that. They actually let us do that back then. Can you imagine? We could read from scripture. Maybe you can now. I don't know. God will do what he pleases, and what he pleases is good. And here's another thing I found. This is another website I like. I love this quote, because God is sovereign, and the next part is, he loves you. Because God is sovereign and he loves you, nothing will ever come into your life that he does not either decree or allow. Consequently, and this is a hard pill to swallow, but it's helped me and it's helped others through a lot of difficult times. Consequently, no matter what you face in life, you can take comfort in the fact that God is sovereign. And I go right back to that first phrase. God is sovereign, and he what? He loves you. He is motivated by love. He is good, and he is loving. And again, the sequencing here is not accidental. To prove, if we needed such, to prove is he provides. Our prayer is, give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. And I go to Philippians 4:19. I love this verse. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches, the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Is God rich? Yeah. God, when we come to God with our needs that really feel big to us, feel huge to us, they're not big to him. I know I've said it before, but we've never come to God in prayer and he all of a sudden hears our prayer and turns to the other beings in heaven and go, oh, they got me on that one. I didn't see it coming. I don't know what to do with this one. We know he is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving. And so you and I can literally rest in that. God will provide. Jesus isn't saying don't work, don't be a good steward. New Testament talks plenty about stewardship. I don't possess stuff, but God gives me stuff, and I need to be responsible for his glory and use them for his glory. So provision. And then we have number 4, forgiveness. 2 little lines, and then Jesus will explain it more after part 5, but you know the wording, forgive us our debts or trespasses or sins. You can put whatever you want in there. As we have also forgiven those who sin or trespass against us. Quite a mouthful. Quite a mouthful. But the beautiful part of that, it's not in my notes. I have the wrong thing here. I'm supposed to have Ephesians 4:32. Yeah, my brain was getting there. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgive. Is it in yours? Well, yeah, it's supposed to be there, and it's not here. I always laugh. If I ever have computer problems, it's Sunday morning as I'm going over my notes, and I just laugh. You might as well, if anything's going to go wrong. And I started flashing up Microsoft error messages that I've never seen before. And I'd saved it, but I thought if the whole computer blacks out, I can do this, some of this off my head, but not. This is the verse. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. No one will do anything to you that is worse than the sins you have committed or I have committed against the holy God of the universe. No one can do anything to me that is nearly as bad as what I have already done before God. If God has forgiven me in Christ, I can and should forgive others. And then the last one is protection. Oops, I'm sorry. Don's got to switch back. Huh? I am on slide 24. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the... Notice the wording here. When we pray the traditional Lord's Prayer, how do we pray that phrase? deliver us from evil. In the oldest manuscripts in the Greek, it is from the evil one. Who's that? Satan or the devil. Deliver us from the evil one. And when I do my own personal prayer time, sometimes I draw the Lord's Prayer into that phrases of it. Sometimes I don't. But this is very real to me. Deliver us from the evil one. We have an enemy. Satan is the enemy of our souls. There are spiritual forces going on all around us. Some of the things we're seeing in the news, you never hear it in the public news media, but you and I both know from reading Scripture, much evil is spiritual in nature. It is demonic sourced. And to ignore that major component of what's going on, it's no wonder we can't fix things, because we're not addressing root problems, spiritual problems. So when this is to me, especially in the age that you and I live in, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's Satan. And then I call the next one extra credit. This is extra credit. I don't know how God works with extra credit. You ever do things for extra credit when you're in school? When I was in EMT class, the teacher a couple times through that whole 6 months would say, I'll let you do something for extra credit. You know who did extra credit? As soon as they said that, I got to do this. I need the extra credit if I'm going to get through this thing. I ran to that one. Well, there are three phrases repeated in this passage, and I did not pull that together when I've studied this before, but it jumped out at me this time. This is the phrase. It's first found in the fourth verse. Then your Father, who sees what is done in heaven, will reward you. Now, in the opening verses, do you remember what Jesus was talking about? He's talking about giving. If you give in secret, your Father sees it and will reward you. The second one is about fasting. Or is that the third one? Anyway, there's the sequence. And there's three of them. Giving, fasting, prayer. And they all have the same connecting phrase that Jesus put in. And I've learned that if Jesus is repeating something, maybe I should pay attention to that. Anybody ever repeated anything to you? Ever? If somebody's repeating something to you, it means you're not listening or you're not getting it or something. And so if Jesus is saying it three times in these few verses, he's saying, are you getting this? Your Father, and to me the key words in all three are sees. God sees you. He sees your heart. He knows the burdens. He knows the good things. God sees. I am the God who sees. It's actually one of his old Hebrew names. You're the God who sees. So God sees and he will reward you. This isn't a salvation passage. Our salvation was bought and paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. I don't do anything to help my salvation. Jesus did that. But this is just a good life principle. When I'm practicing Scripture, blessings come in, and I don't even know where they're coming from, but God will bless in all kinds of ways. And I have experienced that again and again in our life, and I'll bet many of you could have some cool testimonies of how God has blessed us and we didn't even see it coming. And yet God, who sees in secret, will reward. That's what he does. Well, a couple verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says what? Pray without ceasing. And that doesn't mean you're praying 24/7. Pray without ceasing. There is a place for continuous prayer. And of course, if you know the history of this building and the history of the movement that was here 100 years ago, up in the upper room, there was perpetual prayer for over 23 years. 24/7, somebody was in, their normal shift was 2-hour prayer shift. How many of you would like to take on a 2-hour prayer shift? I thought, but I remember talking to people that actually did those prayer shifts. And Philip Holland, who was one of the pastors when I was growing up, he had prayer shifts in the back tower back then. There was David's tower out back. And I said, what was it like to do that? And he said, it was an honor. It was wonderful. And I thought, he really means that. He really means that. That was, he considered it an honor to put everything aside and pray. And their specific prayer assignment was to pray for the gospel to go around the world, for people to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, for a worldwide revival. That's what we're praying about. And by the way, I don't think one of those prayer minutes was ever wasted. You read in Revelation, they have what they call these prayer vials. They're all stored up and God's going to pour them out. So it doesn't mean you and I pray perpetually, but we're in that attitude. We're in that spirit. So prayer is just part of the flow of life. This is a great quote from Soren Kierkegaard. He was a really clear thinking theologian. Prayer does not change God, but what does it do? Changes me. Changes him who prays. That's what needs to happen. When I spend time with God, he works in my heart. And this is from the reformer Martin Luther, 1500s. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Prayer is just part of the fabric of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, this may generate questions. Well, I'm still not clear how to pray. I can say the Lord's Prayer, but how do I pray? Or I can think prayers on my own, but if you ask me to pray out loud in a group, I will freak out. When your friend volunteers you to say the closing prayer, and before he's doing that, you can't read it, but it says, I'll kill you. I don't want to pray in public. And I call it a learning curve to that, to be comfortable with praying in public. I rarely would ever call on someone to pray in public unless I was pretty sure they're not going to have a heart attack in my presence. It's not worth it. I don't want to do EMT stuff here today. So I won't, you know, do that. Some people are embarrassed in doing that. I would probably know your comfort zone before I asked you to do that. But learning how to pray out loud, and by the way, I think the best place for people, if you haven't had a habit or haven't learned how to pray out loud, is in your home, wherever your home is learn how to pray out loud in your home. If you're married, pray with your spouse. If you got kids, pray with your kids. But it's talking to God. Pray out loud. Talk it out to him. Because there's power when we connect with God's Spirit in prayer. Amen? There is power. We're going to close with a song. And I hope you'll feed on this. By the way, I'll mention again, if you've missed any of these series so far, that you would you can go to our website. And in our website, you'll see it right on the side on the first page is the sermons. And you can get the audio and the PowerPoint and the study notes. Because I have to review things myself. I don't, you know, it's just how you learn. You go over things. The Bible has so much for us. Amen? So we're going to close with this song, which is one of my favorites, Jesus, Son of God. And he's calling us to get into his presence and find our healing in his presence. And I believe that's what really happens when we come to him. So would you stand with us, please? The promise and hope, the hope of eternal life. Wow, thank you for the gift of eternal life. We are pilgrims and travelers here now, but this isn't it. Before us is an eternity in your presence. And if we think there are wonders in nature now, in nature, Bible says, eye hasn't seen or even heard of what you have prepared for us, those who love you. Lord, thank you for the comfort that we find in your grace, the hope that we find in your love, the power we receive from your Spirit, that Paul would write, when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. Because of your, not because of us, we're weak, but because of who you are, Jesus, and what you've done. We just praise you, Lord. So we receive by faith what we need today by your Spirit, comfort, strength, power to overcome, a renewed value, a renewed interest in spending more time with you in prayer and in your word. I thank you for the words of this special prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. They challenge me. It's quite a map. It covers all the bases. And Lord, that we would find we're remembering that. We're implementing that in our day-to-day walk with you as we want to be salt and light to the people around us. We receive your grace and we go in your grace. Amen? So we'll have prayer and praise in Sunday schools. Hope you can stay. Here we go.